Their names were Phinehas and Hophni, and they were Jewish priests that lived in Israel 1,100 years before Jesus was born, which basically means that you and I have very little in common with them. And they're minor characters in the Bible. They're just mentioned a handful of times in the first few chapters of the book of 1 Samuel. So why would I mention these guys in a message about the fruit of the Spirit? Well, it's because today we are studying the fruit of faithfulness. And as I have done with almost all of these words in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, I looked up every use of every form of that word in the Bible, and I discovered that the word faithful is used in 1 Samuel 2:35, where a prophet of God tells us what Phinehas and Hophni were not. So these guys are not role models of faithfulness. Rather, their lives illustrate the very opposite of faithfulness. 1 Samuel begins by telling the story of guess who? Samuel. That's why the book is named 1 Samuel. His mother, Hannah, had been trying to get pregnant unsuccessfully. And finally, in desperation, she promised God that if he would give her a son, she would give that boy back to him to serve him all the days of his life. You've probably heard about people being called into ministry, but usually it's God who does the calling. In this case, it was the mother who did that. And so she named her son Samuel. It means heard by God, because God heard her prayer, and she fulfilled her vow. She brought little Samuel to the tabernacle, Israel's first temple. As soon as he was weaned, and every year she made little robes for him to wear so that he would look like the adult priests. Samuel's caretaker was an old priest by the name of Eli, whose adult sons, Phinehas and Hophni, were also priests, but not good priests. 1 Samuel 2:12 says that they were scoundrels, that they didn't even know the Lord. And they committed two sins in particular that revealed their character. First, they treated animal sacrifices. Even as I say that sentence, you go, what's that all about? Well, in the Old Testament, this was a regular part of worship. People would sacrifice animals as a way of showing repentance and confession of their sins. And so the priests would take the sacrificed animals and offer them to God. And what these two priests actually did was that they kind of viewed those animal sacrifices as their own personal meat market. Now, it was normal at that time for priests, this was the accepted practice, was the meat would be of the animal would be boiled, and then this big fork would be stuck in the boiling water, and whatever came out on the fork was the priest's portion to eat. But Phinehas and Hophni, these guys, actually picked out prime cuts of meat before it was cooked. And the scripture says that their sin was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. They did not treat those sacrifices as holy. And second, they had sex with women who served at the tabernacle, and they continued to commit adultery even after their sin was exposed. They flagrantly violated God's boundaries on sexual behavior. And finally, the Lord got fed up. He told Eli that his two sons were going to die, both on the same day. And in the very next verse, he said this, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. That word faithful there basically means trustworthy. Why do we put our faith in God? Well, we do it because he's faithful. We trust in him because he is trustworthy. We know that he is he's able to be trusted. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. And I love Lamentations 3, which says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. See, we know that God's love and compassion for us will be as strong tomorrow as it is today, because those qualities are fortified by his faithfulness, by his consistency, by his dependability. Various New Testament passages tell us that we can be sure that we're going to heaven. Why can we be sure? Because of God's faithfulness. He made a promise to us that if we would believe in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, that we would go to heaven, that our salvation would be secured, that from the moment that we believed in him, we had guaranteed reservations in heaven, and that's never going to change. We can count on that because the one who made that promise is utterly trustworthy. He's faithful. This past summer, my family went to Yellowstone National Park, and as we've done every time we have gone there, which has been quite a bit because my parents live just about 2 hours from there, so we've been there many times. Every time we go, we visit this famous geyser called Old Faithful. How many of you have seen Old Faithful before? So you guys know about this. It got the name Old Faithful because ever since Yellowstone became a national park in 1872, that geyser has erupted 20 or 21 times a day, shooting up to 8,400 gallons of boiling water as high as 180 feet in the air. It's not called Old Faithful because of the timing of those eruptions, but because of the certainty of them. There might be an hour between eruptions. It could take up to an hour and 40 minutes. No one can predict it precisely, but that it will erupt, no one doubts, because it has done so more than a million times without fail since the park opened. Well, God is like Old Faithful. When he will fulfill his promises to us is unpredictable, but that he will do it is unquestionable. If you're a Christian, you know from experience that God is worthy of your trust. But the question is, are you worthy of his? Of course, it's safe for you to put your faith in him, but can God safely put his faith in you? Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, "Many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find?" See, trustworthiness is actually a rare character trait. So Phinehas and Hophni were not outliers. But God said to Eli, "I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind." And did God fulfill that promise? Well, you bet he did. Look at this passage from the book of Hebrews. It says he, that's Jesus, had to be made like them, that's us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. What was the promise back in 1 Samuel? That God was going to raise up a faithful priest. And this passage says that that faithful priest was Jesus. Hebrews 3:2 says of Jesus, he was faithful to the one who appointed him. What does that mean? Well, it means that God the Father could trust Jesus to do what he wanted him to do. To use the language of 1 Samuel 2, he knew that Jesus would act in accordance with what was in his heart and mind. And of course, Jesus did that. Hebrews 10 says that when Christ came into the world, he said, "Here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God." And throughout his ministry, Jesus kept repeating those words. John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." John 8:29, "The one who sent me is with me, for I always do what pleases him." John 12:50, "Whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." John 14:31, "I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." John 17:4, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." So you can look at the ministry of Jesus from beginning to end, and all you will see Jesus do is what he knew God the Father trusted him to do. He never let his Father down. That's what faithfulness looks like. A faithful person is someone in whom God can place his faith. It is someone who is worthy of his trust because they can be counted on to do what he wants them to do. So, if Jesus was faithful, what would you expect his Spirit to produce in us? No wonder the Apostle Paul said, again, Galatians 5:22, that the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. See, the more we allow the Spirit of God, or actually, as he's called in some other passages, the Spirit of Christ, the more that we allow the Spirit of Christ to lead us and to empower us, the more that God will be able to trust us to do what he wants us to do. Isn't it good to know that you can be that faithful? You may say, you don't know me, I'm actually flaky. Well, we all are by nature, but we don't live by nature anymore. We have the Spirit of God living in us, and so we can develop this Christ-like quality of faithfulness. It's actually being developed in us right now by the Spirit of God. But let's get specific. What exactly does God want us to be faithful in doing? What can we be trusted to do when we are under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Well, first, we can be faithful in using our gifts. That's what I want you to write down. We can be faithful in using our gifts. And by that, I mean primarily our spiritual gifts. We all have them, you know. Every single Christian, this is what it says in four different passages in the New Testament, every single Christian has the supernatural ability to serve others in a unique way. God has wired you, or maybe even rewired you, to love others and to reveal Christ like no one else can. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says it this way in the Message. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. So what is it that God has given you to do? You can't say nothing. That's not true. It's something. There's something that you can do for God that he blesses. It's like when you do it, you see God at work in a special way. Others might even say to you, God really used you in my life when you did that. Does that happen when you serve them? When you encourage them? When you teach them? When you pray for them? Do you have the gift of leadership or prophecy or giving or mercy? Whatever it is that God has given you the special ability to do, he is trusting you to fan that gift into flame. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. I know that word faithful pops out at you, but also notice the word stewards. One translation uses the word trustees. The point is that your gift is a stewardship. It comes with a responsibility. God has entrusted it to you, and you are accountable to him for how you use it. So, how faithfully are you using your spiritual gift right now? I came across an article that said this: do you apply the same standards of faithfulness to your Christian activities that you expect from other areas of your life? If your car starts once every three times, is it reliable? If you don't go to work once or twice a month, are you a loyal employee? If your refrigerator stops working for a day or two every now and then, do you say, oh well, it works most of the time? If you miss a couple of loan payments every year, does the bank say 10 out of 12 isn't bad? We expect faithfulness and reliability from other things and other people. Does not God expect the same from us? The problem is that in our religious activities, we see ourselves as volunteers rather than as duty-bound. For a volunteer, almost anything seems acceptable. For a bondservant who is duty-bound, faithfulness is expected. I've had some really good role models in my life of faithfulness, but none as unforgettable as one of my pastors. His name was Richard Strauss. I actually served on his staff for 3 years And during that entire time, he was suffering with terminal bone cancer. And what amazed me about him was that he was so utterly consistent. Like when he was going through chemotherapy, never missed a Sunday. When he was too weak to stand and preach, he sat on a stool and preached. He prepared his sermon 6 weeks in advance. And when he died, he was in the middle of a series on the book of James. And later, his wife told me that his teaching on James might be published in a book. And I asked her, how could they do that since he didn't get to finish the book? She said to me, well, he didn't get to finish preaching the book, but he did finish all of his manuscripts for the sermons he was planning to preach. On the last week of his life, Richard Strauss was preparing a sermon that he was planning to preach 6 weeks later. That's faithfulness. And you and I can be like that. The Spirit of God wants to make us that consistent, that dependable, that trustworthy. And we can also be faithful, hard as this is going to be for some of us to imagine, in sharing our faith. We can be faithful in sharing our faith. Now, I know that just saying that elicits all kinds of different responses. One may be, huh? What does that even mean? Well, what I mean by it is just telling others how they can live forever. Some people call it evangelism. See, we heard, all of us did, in a single conversation or maybe through multiple conversations about how Jesus died on a cross for our sins and rose from the dead. We heard about his promise that those who believe in him will never die but will live forever. In the Bible, that message is called the gospel, which basically means good news. And sharing our faith means passing that good news about Jesus and what he's done for us, passing that on to other people. Now, there may be one or two of you in this room who hear that God wants us to be faithful in sharing our faith, and you think, amen. I do that. Every Christian should do that. If that's what you're thinking, you probably have the gift of evangelism. You know how you can know what your spiritual gift is? It's when you do something so naturally that you wonder why everybody else can't do it. And that's the way some people are with evangelism. I share my faith all the time. I see people come to Christ daily or weekly. I mean, it's just like all the time. What's wrong with the rest of you? Well, what's wrong is we don't have the gift of evangelism like you do. They're just different gifts. If you don't have the gift of evangelism, when I tell you that you're supposed to be faithful in sharing your faith, you might feel guilty about that, or maybe defensive. You may beat yourself up for failing to share your faith more boldly. Or you may have relieved your guilt by telling yourself that since you don't have the gift of evangelism, God doesn't expect you to share your faith. Or you may even object to evangelism. You may think that Christians should never try to impose their faith on others. Your thing is, we should love our neighbors as ourselves, and we should keep our religion to ourselves. Well, let me try to quickly summarize what the Bible teaches about sharing our faith. We've done a whole series on this, so this is going to be really a fast flyby, but you need to understand, first of all, that the gospel is not just one of many expressions of religious belief in the world. No, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. Jesus said, this is in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to God the Father except through me. Every single person other than Jesus has sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. There's one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Now, I've just quoted a whole bunch of scriptures. That's what the Bible says. So if we love people, and if we believe that heaven and hell are real, then we have to agree that the gospel must be shared. There's no denying that Jesus commanded us to do it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, he said. Make disciples of all nations. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And someone might say, well, that's true that Jesus said all those things, but he didn't say them to us. He said them to his apostles. Right. He did say them just to his 11 apostles. But he also told those apostles to teach others, including us, to obey everything Jesus commanded them. So whatever Jesus commissioned them to do, he has commissioned us to do. It took the early church a while to catch on to this. But in Acts 8, when a persecution broke out against the church, and everyone except those 11 apostles were scattered into the very places where Jesus told them to preach the gospel, it dawned on them that he wanted them to share their faith, not just the apostles. And Acts 8:4 says that those non-apostles, those ordinary Christians, those people that are just like you and me, that they preached the word wherever they went. So yes, God has entrusted the gospel, the good news about Jesus, the secret of immortality. He has entrusted that message to us, to you. You have that treasure, and I do too. Now, the way in which we non-evangelists share our faith doesn't have to be identical to the way evangelists do it or apostles do it. In fact, both Paul and Peter encouraged the Christians to whom they wrote to use a more low-key and long-term approach than they themselves used. Like Paul said to members of a church in a city called Colossae, make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. In other words, be transparent about your faith. Don't try to hide it. Just be open about it and be ready to answer whatever spiritual questions might come up. And Peter said, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. That sounds a little different than preach the gospel to all creation, doesn't it? But every approach to faith sharing that is mentioned in Scripture has this one thing in common. It always involves speaking. Right? There's no silent way to share the gospel. People do not get the message through osmosis. No. Paul asked rhetorically, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So all of us, every single Christian, has been entrusted with the message of eternal life. God has put his trust in us to share the gospel with others. And 1 Corinthians 4 says that it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. How do we prove ourselves faithful? We open our mouth and we share with others what God has told us about how to live forever. There's just no way to wiggle free from that responsibility. But here's the thing. Faithfulness is the fruit of the Spirit. God has not given us a spirit of timidity or of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. We can be faithful in sharing our faith by relying on the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We can be successful at this, you guys. I'm thinking even in Maine we can be successful because we keep to ourselves around here, don't we? We don't want to get in anybody's business. And sometimes we allow our culture to shape us more than the Scriptures do and the Spirit of God does, but God wants us even here to take the risk of speaking out. The person who shared his faith with me was a quiet college student by the name of Bob Nielsen. He lived on my dorm floor, and I didn't know it until later on, but his purpose in moving in there was to share the gospel with as many students as possible. In fact, he never told me this, but I wouldn't be at all surprised if he had a chart on his wall with everybody's name and every room on that floor. We were really more just acquaintances, not even close friends, when he came up to me in the dining commons one day and he said, hey, Greg, there's something I want to talk to you about. Can I come by your room tonight? And my first thought was, what did I do wrong? But I hadn't done anything wrong. He wasn't mad at me. He just came to share the gospel with me. He sat down there at my desk and took out a 3x5 card, and he drew a little picture of these two cliffs, God on one side. He wrote the word Greg on the other side, and this big chasm in between. And he explained to me that the reason why I wasn't close to God was because I had sinned against God. And the wages of sin is death, which in the Bible means separation from God. And he told me that there's no way that I could jump across that chasm through my good works or through being religious or going through rituals or anything like that. I couldn't get there back to God by myself. And then he drew this picture of a cross. He made the cross a bridge between those two cliffs. And he explained to me that Christ died on that cross so that I could get back to God. And he drew this arrow back to God with the word faith above it. He said, if you believe in Jesus and what he did for you on the cross, then the death penalty will be removed from your life. You'll be reconnected with God, and you'll have eternal life. And when I told him that I was glad it worked for him, but I didn't need Jesus, Bob challenged me to pray and ask God if he agreed with me. And it was basically an answer to that prayer that Jesus called me to follow him. I am so grateful that Bob Nielsen was faithful. My life and my eternal destiny were changed by his faithfulness in sharing his faith. And every single Christian here has a story like that. Somebody said something to you, right? Maybe it was one person, maybe it was many people, but you got the gospel from somebody. And now you can and you must share it with others, because it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. And let me just mention one more way in which it is such good news that we can be faithful, and that is in obeying God's word. Whether his word comes to us on the pages of Scripture, I mean, that's the ordinary way that it does. Typically, he speaks to us through Scripture, but he might also speak to us in some other dramatic way. But however God speaks to us, it always comes with the expectation that we will respond to it faithfully. Genesis 6 says that Noah walked faithfully with God. And no doubt one of the reasons it says that is because that verse also says he was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. But this last week I opened up my Bible to remind myself of Noah's story, and I saw that I had highlighted two verses in my Bible, both of which say essentially the same thing. The first comes after God gives Noah instructions to build the ark. Genesis 6:22 says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And then when he told Noah to enter the ark with his extended family and with all those animals, Genesis 7:5 says that Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Now, we might wish that he had neglected to bring male and female versions of, like, ticks, black flies. There are certain things we go, I wish he wasn't that meticulous in obeying God, but he was. He was meticulous in his obedience, and that is what faithfulness looks like. God knew that he could trust Noah to do exactly what he told him to do. And then Moses is another Old Testament character that is described as faithful. And the reason why is the same. Every time God told him what to do, he did it. The statement that Moses did as the Lord commanded him appears so many times in Scripture that I stopped counting. Another reason I stopped counting is because there's also a number of times, like dozens of times, where it says that Israel did as God commanded Moses. So Moses not only obeyed God himself, but he also taught others to obey his word. And there's just like this pulse that beats through the whole story of Moses, that he always did just as God commanded and taught others to do the same. And then one other person that's described in Scripture as being faithful is David, the king. And that's actually kind of encouraging to me, because we know that David wasn't perfect. He wasn't always faithful, but it was the predominant pattern of his life. In 2 Chronicles 7, the Lord said to Solomon, David's son and his successor, if you walk before me faithfully, as David your father did, and do all I command, and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne. What grabs me in that passage is the way that faithfulness is described. The faithful person is the one who does all that God commands. If you forget everything else that you have heard this morning, remember this. Faithfulness means doing all that God commands. Or if you just want a single word for it, obedience. I know that I've told some of you this story before, but it's so good that I can't help but repeat it because it illustrates faithfulness so well. I had this friend when I lived in Southern California by the name of Dave, who was a missionary in Mexico. He actually didn't live in Mexico. He lived in San Diego, just north of the border, but he would drive his pickup truck down past the border into the barrios outside of Tijuana almost every day, and he would build houses, just these little one-room houses for people, and try to meet other needs that they had. And one day, David was working with a Mexican woman who said to him, out of the blue, she said, "Would you give me and my husband your pickup truck?" And first, Dave laughed, and then he realized that she wasn't kidding. And so he said to her, "Well, I'll have to pray about it." And he did. He spent a couple of days asking God, "Do you want me to give this family my pickup truck?" And it wasn't really an easy question to ask because in addition to its monetary value, it had sentimental value because his father, who had died, had left it for him. So he had a connection to his dad. But Dave is this guy who just loves the Gospels. And he was very familiar with the verse where Jesus said, "Give to everyone who asks you." And because that's what Jesus said, that's what he did. When he went back to Mexico, a woman came up to him, and he told her that he was going to give them his truck. She ran to tell her husband, and Dave said he saw this man walking down this dirt road toward him with his head down, never made eye contact. He got up to him, and David handed him the keys, and the man said, "I cannot believe that you would do this for us." And Dave was thinking, "Neither can I." But I love the way the story ends. When Dave returned home the next day, he had a message on his voicemail. And it was from a church in Minnesota, and they said, "We'd like to donate two vans to your ministry. And by the way, could you also use a pickup truck?" See, you know that what Dave did put a smile on God's face. This was a man that God knew he could trust. Dave was faithful in obeying God's word. And the same spirit who led Dave to obey God like that lives in us. So the next time we read something in Scripture or in some other way, we hear the unmistakable voice of God, and what he's asking us to do seems so radical, so risky, that just thinking about it gives us the willies. We don't have to make excuses for not doing it. We can actually do it. We can just be faithful. Because that's the power that we have now. Aren't you glad that Jesus was like that? Faithful to the very end? He'd said to God the Father when he came into the world, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." But it's one thing to say that in the abstract, and it's something else to say it when you know that his will is for you to get nailed to a cross within the next 8 or 9 hours. We know how hard it was for Jesus to be faithful. In those hours before his crucifixion, because he was face down on the ground with sweat dripping off his body like drops of blood when he cried out, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. If you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And God's will was done. Jesus, the faithful one, died. And now we won't die. "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus said. "The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." We celebrate that dependable promise today as we eat bread and drink juice that reminds us of what it cost Jesus to make eternal life possible. His body on the cross instead of ours. His blood dripping down instead of ours. May we be grateful for his faithfulness, and may his Spirit reproduce that same faithfulness in us today.